All right, well, let me invite you guys to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to be, Lord willing, finishing up the section that we started last week, right in the middle of chapter 7, where Paul inserts this seemingly random paragraph that addresses circumcision, uncircumcision, slave, and free, right smack dab in the middle of a context, you remember, that where he's talking about marriage, divorce, singleness, and remarriage. And so it's a really interesting passage, but we're looking at verses 17 through 24. So 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. And you remember maybe last time, if you were here, that the big picture of this particular paragraph in God's providence, it is so helpful because when you get down to it and you get behind it, it's all about this issue of contentment. Contentment. You know, you remember started last week by asking you, you know, what the phrase means when someone says that you should bloom where you're planted. And that is, in one sense, in a phrase, to capture what Paul's instructions are here in this passage, in this paragraph, to those who find themselves either in a married state, in a divorced state, or in a single state. Whatever state you are in relationally, Paul says, this is my primary instruction for you, that you are content. And you remember, notice verse 20, that you remain as you are, verse 24 as well. And verse 17, you remember that just as God called you, in that manner, walk. In other words, live out the Christian life. In other words, bloom where you're planted. And you remember we talked about the fact that here's the beauty about the Christian life. And the beauty is that you can live it in any circumstance, in any situation, in any country, at any age, whatever race you are, whatever strata of society you fall in, whatever job you hold, whatever religious background you're from. When God saves someone, He saves them and gives them everything they need to be faithful and to walk the Christian life and to live out their calling wherever it is that they are. And so this paragraph is a paragraph calling us to contentment. Let's read it together again just to get it in your minds, and then I'll do a quick review of the three points that we covered last time, and then we'll finish it out, okay? So let me read verse 17 through 24. Paul says this, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Why? Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is this, is the keeping of the commandments of God. And so each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about that, but if you are able to also become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. You could say whether you're slave or free, right? Do not then become slaves of men, brethren. So each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. What does contentment look like? I mean, how do you know if you are truly content? I mean, that's a significant question, isn't it? That's a really important one. I mean, even as you're thinking maybe about marriage, maybe you're single, maybe you've heard others give you the advice, hey, look, you first need to be content in your singleness, right, before you move into marriage. Because content singles make content marrieds. I mean, I know I've said that to some of you. And it is true. But I don't know if you've ever sat down and just thought, well, how do I know then if I am really content in my singleness? Because I still want to be married, right? So in other words, does the fact that I want to be married, does that mean that I'm not content? What does contentment look like? Ever asked that question? Paul answers that here in this paragraph, in these two paragraphs. And he does so even for that same purpose, to measure contentment, to tell those even who are single, and even those who are married, and even those who are divorced or widowed, to be content in their singleness. Or in whatever circumstances they're in. That's the context here. But you remember last time we said we were going to draw out from this paragraph then six characteristics of contentment. This is what contentment looks like. If you want to know what it is, how it looks, what marks the content person, these are them. These are them?
Here they are.
Here they are. This is it. Six of them. Six characteristics. Anybody remember what the first three are? Give me the first one. Anybody remember? Actually, well, hang on. I'm going to switch the order of the first two. So switch the first two. If you were here and you took notes, switch the first two. What's the second one that I gave you last time? Because I gave them to you out of order a little bit, at least out of order in the way the text comes at us. So what is the second one I gave you last time?
Contentment recognizes God's sovereignty in every circumstance.
Yes. Contentment recognizes or acknowledges God's sovereignty in every circumstance. You remember where I got that from? Look at the passage. Look at chapter 7 here. Look at verse 17. Where am I getting that from? It's almost like the first thing you see. Somebody, shout it out. Do you see God's sovereignty in there anywhere? Yeah, as the Lord has assigned to each one, right? As even in this, as God has called each in that manner, let him walk. What is Paul admitting right up front? That whatever circumstances you're in when you came to Christ, guess what? It wasn't random. And it shouldn't have happened one moment earlier or one moment later. It was assigned to you by God. That's unmistakable. In fact, if you back up to verse 7 of this chapter, you remember, Paul even describes each man's specific circumstances there in a little bit of a different way, but similar. As his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And then he gets into all the different circumstances, right? Think about that. Have you ever thought about your circumstances in that way? Paul says, for you to be content, you must acknowledge that. That God is the one who put you in these circumstances. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Depending on the circumstances. You must first, though, acknowledge that right out of the gate. Your unique situation, whatever it is a gift from God. Whether you are called in singleness or you were called in marriage, whatever manner of life the grace of God found you in, Paul says, it was ultimately determined and assigned to you by a sovereign God. And you remember, notice, That excludes no circumstances, because everywhere he says the repetition of the word each one, right? Twice in verse 17, once in verse 20, once in verse 24, Paul is deliberately stressing the individual throughout this section. Every single kind of person, no matter what situation they came to Christ in, God was sovereign over those circumstances. Second, you guys remember what the second, I don't know what that noise was, but do you guys remember what the second characteristic was then? What is the second characteristic? Well, it was the first one I gave you last time. Am I confusing you yet? Okay. Contentment can live out the Christian calling in any circumstance. Can I reword it a little bit? Contentment strives to live out the Christian life in every circumstance. That would be number two. Contentment strives. It's really saying the same thing. I know those of you who write in ink hate that I edit my points like this. Sorry. But the longer I spend thinking about it, the better I get to word it. So go with the second one. Contentment strives to live out the Christian life in every circumstance. By the way, if you remind me, I can also put this outline in our GroupMe or even in the email, if that would help, the six of them and where I'm getting them from. So not only does contentment acknowledge God's sovereignty in every circumstance, contentment strives to live out the Christian life in every circumstance. And you remember where we got this from was simply that verb, in this manner, let him walk, right? In this manner, let him walk. In other words, let him live it out. Let him practice his faith in whatever circumstances he finds himself in whatever circumstances God has placed him in. At the moment of his conversion, Paul says, let him live the Christian life there. It's possible. It's possible. In any and every circumstance, you can walk out, you can live out your calling in Christ. You can flourish, you can bloom where you're planted, where God's grace finds you. And he does not say, change your circumstances first, and then you can really start living the Christian life, right? That's not what he says. He doesn't say, hey, if you're single, you can't really begin living out the Christian life until you're married. It's not what he says. In this manner, in this current manner, let him walk. Paul's assumption, as we talked about last time, is that you can indeed do that wherever the grace of God finds you. Christianity is compatible with every walk of life. And to put an exclamation on that point, you remember, look at the end of verse 17. He says, and so I direct in all the churches. Remember, it's Paul's way of saying, look, that's not just a principle for you, Corinthians, where you are. It is universal. It is across the board. It doesn't just mean that, hey, some Christians need to be content with where they're at. No, every person in Christ has to be content. No matter where they are historically, geographically, no matter what political circumstances they find themselves in. We could say that whatever we are, wherever we are, we can be content. We can live out the Christian life. If God was able to save you in that situation, then you are able to live the Christian life in that situation. You remember we pointed you to Philippians chapter 4, you know, that great passage on contentment. Paul says, whatever circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones. Right? So contentment strives to live out the Christian life in every circumstance. What was the last one we covered last time? This one's in order. So number three. Anybody got it? And don't worry, I will change it, but give me what I gave you last time. Anybody?
Contentment understands that obedience does not depend on my circumstances.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have what verses they come from right there?
18 through 20,
yeah. Contentment understands that obedience doesn't depend on our circumstances, right? Here's what I've changed it to. Contentment obeys God regardless of circumstances. See, it's simpler, right? It's contentment obeys God regardless of circumstances. Again, notice verses 18 through 20 and what Paul does there. He says, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become circumcised. Has anyone been called in this situation? In uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. See, here, by using circumcision and uncircumcision as examples, think about what he's doing here. As examples of our outward circumstances, what is Paul doing? Paul is making the point, listen, that our race and even our religious background, I mean, that's what Jew and Gentile represented, right? Circumcised and uncircumcised. He's making the point that even your racial circumstances, even your religious circumstances don't really matter at the end of the day when you come to Christ. Right? When he says that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, I don't believe, of course, that Paul is trying to minimize very real differences between cultures or people's situations. But in the same way, when the Bible says, think about this, Galatians 3:28, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. The point is not that the gospel makes us all one homogenous sort of blob with no external differences, right? That he's erased gender. That's not how we should take this. Rather, what is the point? The point is that those kinds of external factors and differences aren't ultimately what is important when it comes to living the Christian life. That's why I said at first last week that it doesn't depend. Our obedience doesn't depend on those things. Those things aren't the key. They are not determinative. Your circumstances, even if it's race, even if it's religion, they're not defining when you come to Christ. And our obedience does not depend on those factors. In fact, Paul could have just as easily said here that marriage is nothing and singleness is nothing. Because his point is that when it comes to living out the Christian life, you've maybe heard this before, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? No one individual situation, not even your religious pedigree or background, automatically, listen, makes you any better of a Christian, any more able to walk out your faith in Christ than the other person, whether Jew or Gentile. Otherwise, what would we conclude if that were the case? Well, then I do need to change my circumstances, don't I? So that I can have a leg up, so I can have a spiritual advantage. Paul says, that's not how it works. Your circumstances do not matter in that regard. And notice instead, what matters instead? Notice the passage. What does Paul say? What's the contrast?
Keeping the commandments of God.
You know what really matters? What matters is not out there, what it looks like, and your pedigree, and your race, and your background, and whatever situation that you grew up in, that doesn't matter. Paul says you can obey God regardless of your circumstances, What really matters is genuine obedience to the will of your Father. See, contentment, think about this now, contentment then obeys God regardless of where you find yourself. That's what contentment does. That's what contentment looks like. Contentment doesn't say, I'll obey when this is different. Hey, I'll start loving the body of Christ when the body of Christ looks different. I'll start doing this as soon as God takes me and puts me in a different situation, in a different state, in a different condition. I'll start actually carrying out the one another's when I get married. Obedience doesn't do that. Contentment doesn't say that. Contentment doesn't think, if only my circumstances were different, then I could really obey and please the Lord. No, your marital status, your race, your religious background, your social standing, your job, your circumstance does not ultimately impact your ability to keep the commandments of God. The external circumstances, Paul says they're neither here nor there. They're spiritually inconsequential, insignificant, irrelevant, and they have no value against fleshly indulgence. So you can obey the Lord in any and every life situation. So Paul says each man must remain in the condition that he was called. Contentment obeys God regardless of our circumstances. All right, let me give you the last three here. Number four then. We're going to take this from the first part of verse 21. And it's this: contentment refuses to be bothered by circumstances that are out of our control. I'll repeat it. Contentment refuses to be bothered by circumstances that are out of our control. Look at what Paul says at the beginning of verse 21. He says this: were you called a slave? Do not worry about it. And that's like, what are you talking about, Paul? Don't worry about it. That's a terrible situation. I mean, well, we have to clarify here, slavery in the New Testament was not exactly the kind of slavery in American, in our checkered American history. It wasn't quite like that, though it still was not an ideal situation. I mean, without getting into it, what the differences are, I think you can get the point without knowing exactly what it was like. I mean, here was the common denominator, though. Slavery, in that sense, still was something that you couldn't necessarily help. Right? They were circumstances in which you did not have a choice, whether because it was financial that got you there, or it was you were conquered as a people in war, whatever the case may be in which you found yourself to be a someone else's slave. I mean, that much is the same. It wasn't based on racism or anything like that. But still, it wasn't an ideal situation. And so what's so interesting is that this is Paul's point. Even when your situation, like that of a New Testament slave, is not ideal, and even when there's nothing you can necessarily do or change about those circumstances, nevertheless, the command here is what? Don't worry about it. Or more literally, do not let it concern you. The word here for worry or concern, it's a word that communicates great care, preoccupation, and concern. I'll give you some examples of where it shows up. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. When the disciples, you remember, the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in the boat. There arose a fierce gale of wind. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up, right? Massive storm. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping, right? And verse 38, says, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, and here's our word, do you not care that we are perishing? That's the word. It's that idea of, don't you care? Aren't you concerned? It shows up in John 10. This is the only other example I'll give you, but John 10, verse 13. It's that same word when Jesus is teaching about how to discern between true and false shepherds. Remember that section? He says of the false shepherd, right, the hireling, he says this of that guy when the sheep are in danger. He says, he that is the hireling flees because he's a hired hand and is not, here's our word, concerned about the sheep. It's this idea of genuine, deep sort of worry and concern and preoccupation. And Paul says here, you should not be that. You should not care. You should not be concerned about those circumstances in which you have no control. That's what contentment recognizes and does. And you think, why would the Corinthians be so concerned and care so much about their condition as slaves? Think about that. It does make sense, right? Maybe they would have thought, like you and I, sometimes in circumstances that we find ourselves in, whether in a financial pinch or whatever else, do you sometimes think this particular lie? Lord, man, if only I were in different circumstances, then I would really be able to fill in the blank. Then I could truly serve you exclusively and honor you exclusively and obey you. Can you imagine? That is no doubt the temptation for those who found themselves in slavery. And Paul says, you know what? You don't need to worry about that. What do you need to do? You need to live for Christ as a slave. That's just so interesting. Paul says his command is don't let it bother you. Why? Because like circumcision and uncircumcision, your social status as a slave, your place in life cannot keep you from obeying and honoring your Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter how much money you have, you can honor Christ just as much as the other guy? Do you believe that the guy who has to work three jobs at fast food restaurants can honor Jesus as much as the CEO? Do you believe that? Paul says, that's true. Contentment believes that. Contentment recognizes that. Paul's call to contentment here is the same across the board. Because the point is that even if you're in a very difficult situation that is out of your control, like that of New Testament slaves, Paul says you need not let it keep you up at night. You need not waste your anxiety on circumstances that you cannot change. Just honor the Lord where you're at. Honor the Lord where you are. Don't keep thinking, well, what if? Matthew 6, 34, right? Reminds me of Jesus' words, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love this verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, though. You say, and we kind of prayed a little bit about this, or we used this language earlier in our prayers. So the question is, what do I do then? What do I do? How do I get rid of that worry and concern? Because I can't help it. I keep thinking about it. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he, guess what? He cares. It's the same word. He cares for you. Because he cares for you. So you don't have to care. So you don't have to be bothered by things you cannot control, by your circumstances. Contentment refuses to be bothered by that which is out of our control, because the Bible says that is God's concern and not ours. That's His burden to carry and not ours. That's number four. Number five, contentment. Contentment does not... Now, this is more of a clarification, right? Contentment does not prohibit a change of circumstances. Now, this is an interesting one that Paul just throws in here, right in the middle. It's the second part of verse 21. Notice, we do have to clarify this, don't we, at times, though? Because we could wrongly assume up until this point that contentment just means I'm stuck in my situation, and that I just need to be okay with that, and that there are no legitimate ways in which I would ever seek to change. Some of us might conclude that if contentment means that I don't have to change my circumstances, then anytime I seek to change my circumstances, well, then I'm guilty of discontent. Well, that's not necessarily true, because notice how balanced Paul is about this in verse 21. Notice what he says. He says, look, second half, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Or literally, if you have the ability to become free, if that door opens up for you, and now that's a possibility, then Paul says, rather make use of that freedom. It's okay. You can take that path. If it's not prohibited by God, if it's a legitimate freedom, if it's not outside the moral will, if it doesn't violate, right, the keeping of commandments, then do it. Such a helpful clarification. Isn't the verb here for make use most often in this letter refers to the act of availing oneself of an allowed freedom in this life? It means to take advantage of what is freely and legitimately available to me. If you just look forward to verse 31, chapter 7 here, Paul says there, he uses the same word. He says, and those who use the world should be or act as though they did not make full use of it. The form of this world is passing away. If you skip over to chapter 9, later in a section where Paul addresses the issue of Christian liberties, it'll be an interesting section for us. He uses this word, same word, to refer to things that he himself and his apostle was technically free to enjoy and to do and to have. Things like food and drink, right? All things are clean. And taking a believing wife. Taking to himself a believing wife, he said, Peter did that. I am free to do that as an apostle. And also earning a wage by gospel ministry, he says, I'm free to earn, to be paid for my gospel ministry. But he says in verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, here's the same word, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, he uses the same word. He says, I have used none of these things. That same idea. But his point here is that you can use it. It's legitimate. Like, Paul wouldn't have been sinning had he taken a believing wife. Paul wouldn't have been sinning had he decided that he wanted to be paid for gospel ministry. He just chose not to. He just chose not to use that freedom. And here in this context, Paul is saying, look, if you're a slave and the opportunity and the door opens for you to become free, then use it. By all means, take it. Here's what I gather from this. There is no virtue, listen, in just saying, there's no virtue in just staying in a less ideal scenario simply because you want to prove that you're content in it. There's no virtue in that, right? I don't have to stuck myself You guys know what I mean by that. I couldn't think of any other way to put it. I don't have to make myself stuck just to prove a point. That's not contentment. That's stubbornness, maybe. And that's still, listen, that's still making too much of your circumstances, isn't it? It's still a focus on your circumstances. As if staying in that circumstance is the proof of contentment, no matter what. But Paul's point actually is that contentment can move from circumstance to circumstance and still be content in the Lord, no matter what circumstance you're in. See, contentment in Christ doesn't mean you can never change your circumstances, that you have to freeze the circumstances that you're in. If God allowed you to change your circumstances and an opportunity presented itself to you that then, and it's within the moral boundaries of His law and His will, Paul says, you're free to take that. Just be careful that you don't imagine that just by taking that, that means that, you know, now you can really honor Christ. That's wrong thinking, but you're free to do it. See, while we admit that a change is ultimately unnecessary for our ability to please the Lord, at the same time, we should also acknowledge that change is not prohibited if that change is allowed within the moral will of God. And that has been Paul's point all along in this section on singleness and marriage, hasn't it? And you're saying there as a single person, well, thank the Lord, because that means I can desire marriage and still be content. Listen, contentment as a single person doesn't say, well, I guess I'll just forfeit the idea of ever changing my situation. Like, I just need to be okay and not want to be married. No, Paul says you can be content in your singleness and still pursue marriage if the opportunity arises. Isn't that comfort? Isn't that hope to us?
Yes.
Thank you. Because neither one is necessarily better than the other, right? And that there are times, even as we've seen throughout this section, when you can legitimately move from one category to the other, so long as it's a scenario that doesn't violate God's moral will. So, Paul says here, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. Our conclusion should be that we're free to move about the cabin, the cabin of God's moral will, from condition to condition, so long as we're content and we're doing it with pure motives and we're doing it within His design. I'll just make one quick comment here about, it might be a bit controversial, but this is one of the reasons why I don't necessarily believe in specific callings to a certain set of circumstances. You know, I know sometimes in Christianity we speak that way, and I'm not going to jump all over you for that. I understand what you mean and what people mean when they say that, but that's not Paul's point here. Rather, the calling here refers to the call of God, listen, to salvation. It almost means that everywhere in Scripture. And that's the only kind of calling Paul actually talks about. And Paul's point is that you can live that calling unto salvation out in any circumstance of life. Not that you're called specifically to that particular set of circumstances, because, think about this, if that were the case, then you would be stuck in those circumstances, because that should be your calling, right? And you would actually be disobedient to leave those set of circumstances because God called you to those specific set of circumstances. And that's not Paul's point. His point is that God called you to Himself, and you can live out that calling in whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whether you're single or you're married. And He will give you the what you need for those set of circumstances to live out your calling in that. Dare I take this step one step further and say that for this reason, I don't necessarily believe in the gift of singleness in the way that some people think of it. In other words, I don't think of it as it's just this thing that is destined to be because God has fit me for that. And because the problem with that is then if you don't do that, then you're disobedient. So there are certain people who are, you know, that's that view, certain people who are gifted and called by God to be single in the same way like that the prophets were called to be prophets in the same way that we're gifted with spiritual gifts to use in the body. Why don't I think of it that way? Because, again, that would perhaps mistakenly imply that it would be disobedient to my calling and to my gifting for me as a single person to marry someone if God was actually calling me to be single. But that's not how Paul talks here, right? Paul actually talks in the way that says those decisions, you're free to make those decisions within your calling. Your calling to Christ. And so, I don't know if that was clear. We can talk about that later with me. But I do believe God will uniquely equip you, listen, for whatever season that you're in, whether you're single or you're married. And so in that sense, you could call it a gift. But in order to determine what group you should be in, that's always the question, right? Is never a matter of ability and gifting, because Paul's point in this section is that you're able to honor Christ in every situation. So then you say, well, how do I determine if I should stay single or if I should stay married? Trust in the sovereignty and providence of God, and it's always an issue of what you desire. That's what these texts show us. It's always an issue of what you desire and then honoring the Lord in His providential circumstances. That's always it. And if an opportunity opens and that's what you desire, then take it. You're free to do that. You're not stuck as a single person. So that's how I would think about it. Anyway, so that's number five. Number five is that contentment does not, it's a clarification. It does not prohibit you a change of circumstances. Okay, but lastly, and this is number six. Contentment focuses on our relationship with God in our circumstances. Contentment focuses on our relationship with God in our circumstances. Look at verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." You see, the issue isn't that you were called to a particular set of circumstances, you see. The issue here now is that you were called, listen, that you were called to God in your circumstances. And now that, it is that relationship, not the circumstances that define you. It is that relationship that you're now called to, whether you're slave or you're free or you're married or you're single or you're circumcised, you're uncircumcised, you live in America, you live in China. It doesn't matter. When God calls you, the most important thing that changes is your relationship to Him. And that's it. That's it. Because even if you were called while a slave, look at what he says. You belong to the Lord as his free man. And even if you were called as a free man, you also belong to the Lord as his slave. In both cases, the circumstances, you belong to the Lord. In both cases, it doesn't matter. The defining factor is that you're his. Hence Paul's statement in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, what does he mean? Don't let your relationship to men determine your obedience to God. Don't let your physical horizontal circumstances rule over and eclipse your vertical and spiritual standing or position in Christ. What matters most is now that you belong to Jesus. That's what contentment recognizes. That's what contentment does. It focuses on that. I don't focus on my circumstances. That's not where I get hope from. That's not what I think about the most. If you did, then you would grow discontent, wouldn't you? But if you had Christ, guess what? It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. You have Him. He is yours. And you are His. So live for Him as a slave. Live for Him as a free man. Live for Him in your singleness. Live for Him in your marriage. Contentment focuses on our relationship with God in our circumstances. Now, did you notice what Paul does here? Look at the last verse, verse 24. It really just repeats verse 20, but what does he add? There's a little something in there that's not in verse 20. With God. Do you see that? I love that. Each one is to remain, and here's the emphasis, with God in that condition in which he called. One writer says, as they remain with and before God, they should be aware that whatever their situation, they are not alone in it. And they are responsible before God who bought them at a price for how they live within it. Let me ask you, are you content? Would you be content simply with the fact that God was with you, no matter what circumstances you found yourself in? Would you? Would it be enough for you, like Psalm 73, as we learned on the retreat, like Asaph says, the nearness of God is my good? My heart and my flesh may fail. You're my portion. I don't care. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, what? I desire nothing else but you. Is that your heart? Because that's the heart of a content person. The content person says, how is my relationship to Christ? If that is good, I can live anywhere. I can live anywhere. I can live under any circumstance. I can live in communism. I can live in democracy if I have Christ at my side. It is God's presence with us that matters most for our contentment. Our focus should be on our relationship with Him in our circumstances. So there's six characteristics of contentment. How are you doing? Are you content? Are you content? Does this describe you? Do you acknowledge the sovereignty of God in every circumstance? Do you bow to it? Or do you kick against it? Do you strive to live out the Christian life where you are? Do you bloom where you're planted? Are you doing that? Or are you just constantly looking elsewhere? Thinking about another place, being in a different situation. Oh, then I'll be content. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be faithful. Are you obeying God regardless of your circumstance? Do you refuse to be bothered by the things that you can't change? I mean, that's a lot of things, isn't it? Like, there are a lot of situations in which we become very much aware that we are not God. And we cannot change our situation. And that can be tough, but Paul says, don't be bothered by that. Entrust that to the Lord. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares. Let Him care about it. And then contentment focuses on our relationship with God in our circumstances. I missed one. I missed the clarification. Contentment does not prohibit a change in circumstances. Like if something presents itself as an opportunity, just check your motives, right? Check your motives. And if it's within the will of God and it's a better job, then take it. And if it's like this, and if it's the relationship you want and this guy's asking you out, then say yes. If that's what you want, don't say, oh, no, I need to be content. And, I mean, refuse what God's putting in your lap. Like, that's not more spiritual necessarily, right? So hopefully this helps. And I'll shoot these out to you in maybe in the group me, and then put them in the email. Any questions? I'll shut the recording off so you guys can ask whatever you want now.